So, what an eventful week it's been. Conservative MP Owen Paterson has now resigned. At least that was the state when I wrote this. And of course, things change so fast in politics, goodness knows what's happening now. Of course, the debate will continue, won't it? Of the appropriateness or otherwise of his actions and maybe more importantly, the government's response to those actions. Sleaze and cronyism are not nice words. And whether or not they are appropriate words isn't ultimately for me to say. But it is for me to say that we, the public, have a right to demand a high degree of probity from our elected representatives. Now, of course, we're used to politicians of different hues slinging mud at each other. It's intrinsic in the British parliamentary system where representatives of different parties sit confrontationally opposite one another, although, as I'm sure many of us know, kept two sword lengths apart. And I'm told that this actually encourages vigorous debate, and it's that vigorous debate that helps tend towards the facilitation of better government. I don't know. But I also understand that politicians of different parties, as well as slinging mud, do a lot of work together, supporting others on occasions. But that kind of stuff doesn't make it into the media. Fights, confrontation, that's good news because it's bad news. And other than that little tidbit at the end of the news report, you never really get the true good news. And if you think that reflects badly on the media, just remember the media work very hard to put out the content they think their audience demands. How different it was for Jesus. When he heard the bad news that John the Baptist, his cousin, had been arrested, he didn't go spreading that bad news around, wringing out from it as much sensationalization as he could. But instead, he took on John's work, and he roamed throughout the region of Galilee where he lived, proclaiming the good news, as John had done before him. And as with John, people flocked to him to hear this good news. But what was this good news? That the time had come for God's kingdom to be encountered and experienced here on earth. Now Mark, who wrote today's gospel reading for us, is very economical with his words. His is by far the shortest of the gospels. And so he gives this key event only one short phrase. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Roughly since the time of the prophet Jeremiah, some 400 or so years before Jesus, people of the Jewish faith had gradually become aware that they could develop some kind of personal relationship with God. What they didn't know was that they could enter into God's kingdom. For Jewish wisdom said that good fortune and wealth was the result of God smiling on someone. And that, to balance that obviously, ill fortune or poverty was the result of sin. So current thought at the time of Jesus was that only the wealthy could come anywhere near God or God's kingdom. Because clearly, they were especially blessed. I can admire the simplicity of it, but as a model for reward and faith, I think it is totally wrong. And yet, there are still elements of it in our world today, and even in our church. But here comes Jesus. And he tells the ordinary people. He tells the poor people. He tells the forgotten people and the outcasts that God's kingdom is not just at hand, but it is for them. He turned the received wisdom of his day on its head. Much later, after the rich young man has asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, kind of assuming he's inherited it already because he's rich, Jesus told his disciples that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. And some apologists have said that somewhere in the walls of Jerusalem was a narrow gate called the Eye of a Needle, and a camel could only go through it if it didn't have anything on its back, and it's not true. Jesus really meant the Eye of a Needle. The disciples were utterly astounded by his remark, and they asked Jesus in a bewildered sort of way, well, who then can be saved? Because if the rich, who are clearly blessed by God, can't be saved, then what hope is there for the rest of us? So the good news that God was available even to the ordinary and the downcast was really good news. And it was so unexpected and so welcome and so exciting that Peter and Andrew and James and John, these young fishermen working the Sea of Galilee from their hometown of Capernaum, they're willing to leave all that they know and understand, all that guarantees them security, and follow after Jesus. But that was then. That was within the context of a people who already thought of themselves as the chosen race, a people set apart for holiness by God. It was a time when there wasn't too much in the way of entertainment or excitement, nothing much else to do. It was also a time when people were suffering under the rule of an oppressive foreign power. No wonder they were thrilled and ready to accept the news that God was there to rescue them, that was available to them personally, as well as to them as a chosen race in a general sense, and that they themselves, poor and rich and all in between, had the opportunity to enter into God's kingdom. What sort of impact, though, does the good news have today? When it would seem most of the time the only news worth reporting is the bad news. A time when good news is barely news at all, and when most people have largely turned away from the worship of God in church. What is God's kingdom today? Most people, or many people over the ages, have thought of the kingdom of God as a place that might be called paradise or heaven or utopia or some such thing. At a place that we only enter once we die. But that's only a small part of the truth. Jesus never revealed the good news of the kingdom of God that is waiting for you simply after you die. He said that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right beside you, here and now. In the earliest days of Christianity, Christians expected Jesus to return any time, in great triumph and glory, and that his second coming would fully usher in God's kingdom. In his early letters, St. Paul almost seems to be looking for such an occasion around every corner, but it didn't happen. And so Paul and the other writers of the New Testament gradually developed Jesus' own ideas of the kingdom. And his later letters show quite strongly that the kingdom is both here and now and yet to come. The problem is that you have to experience the kingdom in order to know about it. You can't see it or feel it or touch it or hear it. It's not a physical place. It has no flag or embassies, either here or after death. It's much more a state of being in the presence of God, of living in the presence of God, of recognizing that the kingdom is now and not yet, but is beside us. It's a state of knowing that when you speak to God, God listens and responds. It's a deep underlying peace which never quite goes away, even in the bad times. It's not constantly living on a high, although sometimes there are moments of ecstasy. It's not escaping the pain and the difficulty of life here on earth, although in those moments there may be a sense that you are not alone and there is help to get through it. It's not being so holy that you're above everybody else and barely human, but it's becoming more human all the time. It's not knowing everything there is to know about God and about Jesus, but it is about having an increasing desire to learn more, to constantly search and tease out the truth, wherever that truth might be and where it may lead us. Living in God's kingdom here on earth today is not a solitary occupation. It's a communal thing, which is why we have church. And it encompasses many, many different types of people with different ideas and coming from different directions. It's the growing ability to live comfortably alongside such people, even though you might not be all that comfortable with some of their ideas. You might think they've got at least part of their Christianity wrong, that their faith is somehow not quite on the right track. God's kingdom on earth should be, and thankfully sometimes is, God's church. Our church, the church, is far from perfect. But it does hold out an invitation, the possibility of reflecting something of God, something of the love and the caring and support and the outreach and even the excitement and the happiness of life lived with God. Now, we see in a glass darkly, wrote Paul. But then we shall see, face to face. The closer the church is to God, the more its members will experience God's kingdom here on earth. And after death, it'll be but a short step beyond the veil into the very presence of God in heaven. May we live with that light in our care for one another, in our care for those around us, whether we admire them or despise them for other reasons, in our care for our planet and all that we find within it. Amen.